Alrighty, hey, we are in the book of Revelation, and we always start off with a howdy ho. You guys, God has taken us what? Larry, was it what, when you were like in the late 40s, when we were in chapter 1? Remember those days? Yeah. Well, we finally got the routine down. You guys got it down. That's right. We give a howdy ho. And this week is no different. We're going to say a howdy ho to Gretchen Shade and Jason Wolf from Pennsylvania. Now, that's actually Gretchen's fiance. They're planning on getting married here pretty soon. So Gretchen is going to turn into a wolf. Okay, and I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that Jason's last name was not Hog or something like that. Because to say that a woman's going to turn into a hog, hey, you can't win for nothing. You know what I'm saying? I learned that a long time ago. Don't ever use farm animals and a woman's name analogies. It just doesn't work. You know what I'm saying? Just trust me, men. How many of you guys men learned that the hard way? Hey, chickens, you know you're out there. You know, Doug, praise God. Anyway, so we're going to say a big old howdy ho. She's not only a great supporter of the media ministry and listener and tuner in, but again, the reason why we highlight these people, they're not just tuning into the study, but they are taking the media and sharing it in their sphere of influence, making a difference while there's still time. So we're going to say a big old howdy ho and congratulations to Gretchen Shade and Jason Wolf from Pennsylvania. On the count of three, one, two, three.
Howdy ho, Gretchen Shade and Jason Wolf.
Alrighty, and hey, after the exciting howdy ho, what do? Turns out, oh, you were on the ball. What are you, an intern or something? I tell you what, that's right. And once again, just when you think I can get off of this and get on to another Bible prophecy topic, I'm sorry, we are back on this issue of the mark of the beast again. And in fact, I thought this was going to be it, but Lord willing, we got one more to go. Things are happening so fast, and they're just rattling on, and they're all starting to fit together. Now, here's the point, just to build it up. As we saw the last couple weeks, if you were here, on this topic of the mark of the beast, okay, is people are being, one of the biggest areas that people are being encouraged to receive some sort of mark implant, if you will, into their bodies was the medical industry that's going on. There's one of the big ones. That's not the only one, but it's one of the big ones, okay? And what we saw was the exact same technology. They even admitted it, folks, with the interviews there. It's the exact same technology that's being used for German grocers, for food, and night clubbers to make financial transactions. Okay, what's that sound like, okay? And we saw it's the exact same technology that's also mentioned in the healthcare bill. And we saw that even the CEO of Verichip admitted it was a class 2 medical device, not just pacemakers is what's being covered there. And of course, the common mantra, we're going to see it again today, hey, don't worry about that. Don't get freaked out about that because it's voluntary. And we say, well, hey, yeah, maybe it starts out voluntary, but what about the new mandatory obesity rating that we saw last time? That will be a part, their goal by 2014 in the electronic health records. With all Americans by 2014, it's mandated you are going to have an obesity rating, okay? And then we saw if that wasn't bad enough to make matters worse, this exact same technology not only has the ability to store information, to make financial transactions, but it can track you anywhere on the planet. And once again, the CEO of Verichip admitted it. Now, you think that was bad enough, but it's not all. Folks, listen to this. They are getting so verbose about this, but some of them actually think that, and I think it's part of the preparation stage, they think that it would be a great idea to start getting these things into you and I the moment we are born. I've shared this clip before, I think just a piece of it, okay, and this is the one with Roger Ebert, of all people. He wrote a futuristic article, The Society, that he's expecting to see on the planet real soon. Let's take a look at that.
Right now, my mind is telling my body to talk, and it's supplying my mouth with the words that I'm giving to you, and the mind could also learn to say to the chip, go to a certain web page, download some information, and supply it to the inside of my eyeball.
You believe that you're going to be actually able to tell your mind through a chip to provide you with information that you can then speak. So on this program, this would be great for me. You put a little chip in there, and if I didn't know something, I could say to the chip, would I have to say it out loud or just think it?
Either way.
I can just think it. Give me an answer.
Right now, we're loaded up with bionic stuff already. I'm wearing glasses. I have fillings in my teeth. This is a wristwatch. I'm wearing clothing, which allows me to adjust to the climate as I go outside. So it's obviously only a matter of time until convergence allows us to match the number one tool of the next century, and that would be the computer chip.
I mean, okay, so the computer
are tools, chip, glasses are tools.
Sure, but all of these are external. The computer should be in you, and that's what frightens me.
Well,
see,
it could be in you, or it could be wherever you wanted it to be. And it would allow you to make telephone calls without having a cell phone, allow you to surf the web without having to monitor.
Well, show me how. So if I had a chip embedded in my head, I could make a telephone call by
you could just start talking.
Call mom?
Yeah.
And mom would be, and I could talk to her?
And then you would just say, hello, mom.
I wouldn't have a phone or anything.
No. And so you have to have some body language so people would know what you were doing. Let's say you're standing at the American Airlines terminal.
Yeah.
And you're calling the Advantage desk and saying, I've missed my flight. Do you have any seats at 10 o'clock?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. If you're standing there saying that, somebody's going to look at you like you're one of these crazy.
But not if everybody had the chip, they'd all know what was going on.
Well, but you would do this.
Right. You go there, it's a little
this
phone.
This means I'm not just talking to myself, I'm talking on the phone.
This
and then
sounds
if you're,
so...
If you're reading the web on the inside of your eyeballs,
yeah,
it would look rude to people. It would look like I'm staring straight through you. But I'm not staring straight through you. I'm looking at the Fox News webpage, right?
Mm-hmm.
So how do I want people to know that? I would just go like this.
You know, so you're going to have a whole sign language thing. Like this
yeah.
sounds so unbelievable.
If I'm downloading information...
but it's true. It could happen.
Things are converging so quickly, and computers are already such an amazing
right.
tool.
But we've checked it out a little further than your article, and the scientists tell us that it is absolutely true and absolutely possible for a human being to have a chip embedded in their system and to have many, many things appear in their mind upon command. So you would say, I need to know the name of the 18th president. Bing!
Not only that, I meet you and I call up your credit report while we're talking. And eventually the time will come when a child is implanted with a little chip back here and will learn to control the chip in the same way that you learn to control your bodily functions and your voice and your movements.
Now, folks, notice, first of all, there's one interesting slide that's going on here. Remember, for the longest time when we're talking about this technology and where it's going, where is it going? By and large, it's in the right arm, which is close to the right hand. But now you're starting to see verbiage. Where is it going into? The head area. And what's the two places Revelation 13 talks about? In the hand, in the head. Very interesting, okay? But that's not all. I don't know about you, but when I started to look at the futuristic aspects of this, it seems to me John seemed to focus on, I'm not going to say thus saith the Lord or anything, but John seemed to focus on the buying and selling aspect of this mark. But I don't know about you, but it seems like this mark has got way more potential than just buying and selling, making transactions. It seems like it's going to be used to tie people into this whole system. And I got to thinking about that. I said, maybe that's why so many people fall for it. Because it isn't just I can't eat food. I mean, you are literally shut out of this matrix system that they're building. Okay, but what did he say there? A time will come when a child will get an implant that's going to tie him into the system and they have to learn how to use it. Right? He said it, right? Now, I don't know about you guys, but I'm so glad that that was just some wacky futuristic article by a motion picture critic. That's right, Roger Ebert. And we see no signs of that happening, right? That's the sarcasm, Jim. You're catching on. That means what? Video comes next. That's right, Jim. Video comes next. You tell me, folks, if they're not planning on this, take a look at who these people, Verichip, are hiring to be a part of their team. Watch this.
Verichip, subsidiary of publicly traded Applied Digital, has added Tommy Thompson to its board of directors. Company hoping the former Health and Human Services Secretary can help accelerate the use of RFID for healthcare and security applications. Joining us to discuss the future of RFID and his plans for Verichip, Tommy Thompson, former Health and Human Services Secretary, and Scott Silverman, Chairman and CEO of Applied Digital. Gentlemen, thank you very much for being with us.
Well, thank you. It's an honor to be on your program.
Ms. Thompson, I'll start with you. We're doing a poll today. Would you have one of these things implanted in your arm or, I don't know, under your scalp or wherever you put it?
You put it in your right arm, and it's very small, and it doesn't bother you at all, but it certainly is going to allow you to identify who you are, protect your child. If you have a new child that's born in a nursery, you can protect that child from having somebody walk off with it. You can also protect your loved ones in a nursing home so that you can put a bracelet on and identify that individual and be able to find that individual if that person wanders away. But I certainly would, and I think it's the coming thing. And the problem is that medical technology is so far behind that RFIDs are going to really be the impetus in order for us to get new technology in the medical field that's going to help people improve their quality of care. And that's what it's all about.
And I'm sorry, sir. Did you just say you would get one implanted in your arm?
Absolutely. Without a doubt.
What about privacy concerns?
Hi, Mark. Thanks for having us back again. I appreciate it. The privacy issue associated with RFID technology really disappears because Verichip is a voluntary product that is used by a patient for specific medical ailments such as dementia, such as medical device recipients that need to identify their devices and their medical records, such as cardiac care patients and diabetic patients as well, who will voluntarily receive a Verichip, as they've started to receive them in the North Jersey area where Hackensack University Medical Center has adopted the system.
And does your company make the implantable chips for pets?
Yes, we do.
Okay.
We do it for pets, we do it for livestock with the National Identification Program, and we do it for people.
Because it just occurs to me, I mean, my kids are old enough to be able to be found, but it occurs to me I've got them in my dogs. Why wouldn't I have them in small children, too?
Why wouldn't you have them in small children, too? What did the former Health and Human Services Director say? You could have them even for a child in the nursery so that you're not worried that somebody takes off with them. Now, here's the whole point, folks. I don't know about you. Maybe Roger Ebert knows more than what is being let on, okay? But notice what the mantra there was. First of all, don't worry. It's what? Voluntarily. But that's, see, that's just the problem. You open up Pandora's box. Who's to say it not one day could become mandatory? And I find this is very strange. I mean, put two and two together, folks. First of all, you hired the former Health and Human Services Secretary to help admittedly promote the chip, right? Who's to say that a future Health and Human Service Secretary won't mandate the chip, especially when it's in the healthcare bill? Right? And you heard the CEO of VeriChip admit it. They're not just doing them in pets, i.e. livestock, but they're doing them in the people. It's the exact same technology. Now, here's the point. If you guys were listening, he mentioned what we've talked about several times before in the past, the NAIS system, the National Animal Identification System. You see, this used to be voluntarily just used for pets for many years. But now the government jumped on this technology, and it is an absolute federal mandate now. This system, it is mandated that every single animal in the United States must be chipped, must be tracked for the safety of our food supply. The same people are working with those guys with the mandate that it is not voluntarily anymore for animals. Okay? It's not voluntary. It's mandated. You have to. It's federal law. Who's to say that one day it starts out voluntarily for you and I? Is anybody starting to put two and two together? Hey, and that's why we're in the book of Revelation. That's right. Revelation chapter 3. That's right. The church of
Sardis.
What kind of church?
Dead.
Floyd, you get up here and preach it, man. You got it going, man. That's right. All right. Hey, turn to Revelation chapter 3. Let's take a look at least that verse. And if you find the dictionary, what do you do? Hang on, love, that's right. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Jesus, of course, is speaking here to this church. And here's what he says. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. He says, to the angel, the messenger, the pastor, if you will, the elder of the church in Sardis. Here's what you write. Here's what they got that Sunday morning when they thought they were happening. They were cool. This was the church to be. Here's what he says. To the, these are the words of him, Jesus Christ, obviously, who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds, church. You got this reputation of being alive, but you are what? You are dead. And man, that's the total theme of this letter. They are dead. Not just dead, they are flat out stinky dead. And here's the problem. It was all a ruse, as if you could fool Jesus. Hello. He sees the whole thing. You're not fooling him. You look good on the outside. You got this awesome reputation. The community looks at you as a, man, that's a happening church. But God sees the true colors. You are not fooling God individually, let alone corporately. He knew exactly what the words we saw before. If you recall, in the Greek, it says this, literally continuous, they existed daily as a dead, rotten, stinking corpse. That's some stinging words, isn't it? In fact, it's so bad, as we saw, folks, as you see in the what's going on in this letter, is it's so bad in this church that Jesus has no positive words. He immediately skips that and goes straight into the negative words. Why? Because what we've been seeing is this is the theme, surprisingly so, that God is jamming spiritual steroids into this church. It's critical mass time. They are about to die out, and so he's jamming steroids into the heart. It's going to sting. It's going to hurt. It's going to penetrate. But it's meant to bring you to life. We've already seen the first needle, if you will, that he jams into this church to bring him back to life. Is he is flat out aware of their deadness. Hello, they ain't hiding nothing from him. He's God, excuse me. And he's trying to get them to acknowledge their problem so he can fix it. And what he does is he calls two types of people on the carpet, okay? And what we saw is the first category, the majority of this church, if you want to play the numbers that we saw before, is probably 80% of this church, if you will. Okay, again, not saying thus saith the Lord, but the, by and large, the bulk of this church, according to verse 4, one of these days we'll get to, is you're dealing with non-Christians. Okay? Now, the second type, and that's where we're at now, you're talking about the minority of the church. The small, the few, the oligarchs that's going on there. These are the indifferent. They're most likely, obviously, born-again Christians. And that tells you no wonder Jesus has nothing positive to say with this church. No wonder Jesus is immediately going for the gusto. Hey, wake up! This church is in bad shape. It's so bad that, listen, folks, they weren't just being run by dead people who weren't even saved. They were calling the shots for the church. But it's so bad that even the few people who were there and who were saved, they could give a rip about the spiritual condition of the church. And so to bring it home, to make it practical, folks, this is where we're at. We've been asking ourselves, not just how in the world can a church that once started out alive in Christ, actually end up becoming running by dead, non-saved people. But here's the one for you and I. How in the world can born-again believers become indifferent to the spiritual needs of the church when it's in that kind of condition? Well, thanks for asking, folks. It works well for my notes. And that's because we saw the whole theme, if you hear it, in my opinion, is called backsliding. It's called backsliding. Okay, now the good news we saw, this is what I feel Jesus is dealing with, okay? Call him on the carpet immediately. Is backsliding can be fixed. But the bad news, we don't do what Jesus does to fix backsliding. No, we pamper people. We continue to just ignore the issue and act like nothing's going on and pat people on the back when they're dying in sin. That's not what Jesus does. We see here he cuts to the chase. He grabs them by the shoulders. He immediately gets their condition. And he says, listen, don't mess around. Wake up, you're about to die. Here's your steroids. We don't do that in the church today. As we saw before, here's my premise. Because I don't think churches are interested in spiritual growth anymore. I think it's the old new mantra. It's the old numbers. That's the key, they say, to successful churches. You got to jack up those numbers, right? And so what churches are doing today, because they've lost their focus. Okay, they don't talk about backsliding. Are you kidding? The numbers might go down. You don't preach out of this text. No, the numbers might go down. You don't talk about the world's coming to an end. No, the numbers go down. And what churches are doing today, folks, we've been seeing is, in my opinion, they're inventing ways, gimmickry, to keep backsliding Christians, to keep coming back, to keep that attendance up, because it's all about the numbers. Okay? And we've already seen the first way they're doing that is by seeking entertainment over God. Last time we saw the second way is by seeking self-worship over God. And this is what's happening. The churches are so bad off today, folks, they're not just doing it individually, but churches today are encouraging other Christians to worship themselves above God, which is an abomination. It's called idolatry. It's not about Jesus Christ. It's about me, not he. It's about myself, not my Savior. It's about my life. And Jesus is now just one big cosmic life enhancement. It's about my life and my body and my health and my well. It's my worship, which is idolatry and an abomination to God. And we wonder why, just like Sardis, the American church is dying out. The same exact thing, but that's not all. The third sign that you're resorting to gimmickry to manipulate spiritually dead Christians into a greater attendance is not just you start seeking entertainment over God. You not only and promote that, and you not only encourage people to seek self-worship over God. Get this. You seek to get people to please themselves over God. Oh, it all rolls downhill, folks. It gets worse as you go. Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you find 2 Thessalonians, what do you do? Right. If you find 3 Thessalonians, what do you do? Right on, new Bible, preach it. That's right. Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Let's talk about pleasing people. Is that to be our mandate? Is it pleasing self? Is that why we exist? Is that why we come? Is that why we gather? Pleasing ourselves? I don't know, folks. Let's take a look at the text here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Here's what Paul says. Here's what his marching orders were. He said this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. He says, you know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. Now, we had previously suffered, okay, and had been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to what? I'll read that again. We are not trying to please men, but who? What is the mandate for us as Christians? We're not to be people pleasers. We are to please God, who tests our hearts, leave the results with him. You know we never use flattery. What's going on in the American church today? It's all about pleasing self. They'll use flattery. Oh, hey. Or talk about fluff and stuff like that. And it's all for sometimes financial gain. Listen to the very next verse. You know, we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask and cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. You know what Paul's saying there? He is saying, wait a second. First of all, I mean, you talk about a totally different paradigm shift. I thought pastors, I thought elders, I thought teachers, I thought leader in the church, their sole purpose was to do what pleases the people. Right? I mean, isn't that what we pay them for? I mean, aren't they on the payroll? Isn't that what we elected them in those positions? I mean, that's what they're there for, to do what we want, what we like. That's why they're there, right? Wrong. And I'm telling you, folks, that's exactly part of the problem that we see in the American church, and we're going to get to that shortly. And the reason why is common sense, folks, because sometimes as a leader, when you have to reprove people, Sometimes when you have to correct them, sometimes when you have to point out sin, I'm telling you, at that point, you better not be a people pleaser or you'll cave into their desires. It's exactly what Paul says. Now open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. If you're hooked on phonics, how would you say that? Remember that? Was it just me? Hooked on phonics? Whatever. Galatians. Let's take a look. Chapter 1. What's Paul? What? I love the Greek that's going on here. J.B. Phillips' translation is a wonderful message there. It, you know, some translation says, "You foolish Galatians." I like what he literally says there. What's really going on in the Greek. I'm not just saying this, you know, just be politically incorrect. He says, "You stupid Galatians." It's a very strong word that's used there. And that's a good term, "you stupid." It's like you're in, what happened to your brain? Paul uses some strong words. Okay, let's take a look at what's going on here. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 10. Here's what he says. "I am astonished. Oh, you foolish Galatians. I'm astonished that you were so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ. And you're turning to a different gospel." This is the text we saw last week. That is not a gospel at all. But listen to Paul's strong words. He says, it's really no gospel at all. He said, evidently some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But listen to what Paul says. "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one that we preach to you, let that person, he, be eternally condemned." Oh, in case you don't get it, let me do it. Repetition increases remembrance. As we've already said, he says, "Now I say it again, man. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you have preached, I say, let him be eternally condemned." Listen to what Paul says. "Am I now trying to win the approval of men or God? Furthermore," listen to what else he says, "or am I trying to please men?" Listen, if I were still trying to please men, I would what? I would not be a servant of Christ. Whoa. Now, folks, Paul says here the exact opposite that many churches, I would say, think that their leaders should be. To exist to please me. What does Paul say? If that really is your mandate as a leader, to please just the people, to do everything according to their whims, what does Paul say? You are actually not pleasing to God. Why? Because here's the whole theme of our study. This is what's going on in the church today. I'm telling you, folks, by and large, people's motives in the church has nothing to do with God. It has everything to do with self. Everything to do with self. What does Paul say? He says, my goal is not to please you, it's to please God. And I'm telling you here, folks, this self-centered attitude in the American church today is an absolute full-blown epidemic. Why? Because the last two studies that we saw, I see it, folks, rolling downhill. I'm telling you, we've seen this every single week with these steroids. Once you make a small little veer, a little turn, it affects everything and it gets worse as you go. How in the world can this self-centered attitude be in the church today that it's all about me, 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 do what I want, me, me? What do we see in the last two studies, folks, if you're here? It rolls downhill. Once you encourage people to what? Step one, seek entertainment over God. Pretty soon your worship songs sound like this to God. Watch this.
It's all about me. Really.
It is all about you. Now, the greatest collection of me worship ever assembled on one CD.
It's all about now, I lift my name on high.
All 20 songs, all about you. This amazing collection is great to share with friends, if you have any. Everyone can join in the worship with you, for you, and about you. Because you are unique, and you love you.
There is none like me. No one else.
All this for only $19.95. Operators are standing by to serve you.
And I am why I sing, and I am why I live.
If you order now, you'll also receive a second CD of Yule Tide Favorites. Call 1-800-ME-ME-ME or order online at memyselfandi.com. Call today because no one can praise you like you.
Mark, can you get back up there real quick for us? Folks, that is funny, but I really thought as we looked at our past study, and we talked about what's happened to the American quote-unquote worship songs, what's happened? What's the trend? It is gutted literally of the name of Jesus Christ. It is absolutely self-centered. So listen to that. We joke about that. But oftentimes when we gather together with self on the throne, it's gutted about God, has nothing to do with Jesus. Even our so-called worship of God is about me. I wonder if that's how it sounds like to God. And he's not laughing. You call that worship to me? Why is that happening? Because I'm telling you, it's a trend in the church and it's being encouraged by the leadership. That the reason why you need to come is about you, for your own entertainment. But it gets worse as you go, folks. It gets worse as you go. Once you start getting people, as we saw, to seek entertainment over God, then you go to stage two, and now you start seeking self-worship over God. It's all about you. Oh, wouldn't it be great to find Pastor Jacques? Wouldn't it be great if we could go to this church? Let's take a look at it. It's awesome.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys, right?
Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church. But we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
All right, before we get serious, let's be honest. How many guys would love to go to that place? I could definitely use a tune-up on the car, man. Wouldn't it be awesome? Folks, that would be funny if what? It weren't so true, okay? I'm telling you, this kind of me attitude, me worship, me church, me service is rampant in the American church today. Why? Because here's the problem. We've got it completely switched around from what Paul said. Our marching orders every day, and I don't think it's just leadership, it's every born-again Christian. Our marching orders every single day is to seek to please God. To be God-pleasers, not people-pleasers, which includes ourselves. And is it any wonder that people in the church are doing this today, to seek any entertainment over God or self-worship over God? I don't put all the blame on the people, folks. Listen, as we've been seeing, the leadership in the church is encouraging this behavior. Why? Because you've gone down the wrong road. A successful church is not one with spiritual growth. It's all about the numbers. And they're encouraging people to do this. That's where this is coming from. This self, and here's the great news, folks. This, just like with backsliding, this self-centered attitude can be fixed. But here's the problem. Instead of doing what Paul says to do, don't be a people pleaser, be a God pleaser. Which means you're going to have to say no sometimes. Which means you're going to have to say no to people's selfish motives. You're going to have to confront this self-centered attitude. You're going to have to confront sin. You're going to have to confront error for the good of the church. I don't know what the reason is, folks, but out of fear, out of cowardice, out of self-preservation or false motives, people in the church, and I'm talking leadership, refuse to do it. And it goes on. And on, and it's spreading like a plague, and has nothing to do with God. By and large, when we gather, it's all self-centered. I wonder how God looks upon our worship. It's all about me. This is destroying the church. This is why the American church, I believe, by and large, is dying out. This might come as a bombshell, but I come out of the occult, smell this one a mile away. You know where this self-centered attitude comes from? Satanism. So you don't believe that, but listen to this. I'll tell you exactly the birthplace of self-centered attitudes. Listen to this. Isaiah 14, verse 13 through 14. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on top of that, on the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's the fall of Satan. I. It's all about me. And is it any wonder, folks, if you guys don't know, the number one law of Satanism is do what you will shall be the whole of the law. Check it out yourself. That's their number one creed. Number one. You know, what pleases us? What pleases you? Including your so-called worship of God. It's really not worshiping God. It's worshiping you. It's just like the devil. I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will sit on the mounts of the congregation. I will ascend above the clouds, the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Therefore, listen, Christian, why is the American church going down the tubes? Why is it dying out? It's because of this. Because self is on the throne. And it's not worship to God. And it's bad enough it can be fixed, but we don't have the leadership who has the guts to go in on the carpet like Jesus, like the Apostle Paul. No! The numbers might go down if you start talking that strong. I don't know if you noticed in the text, but I believe Paul, when he said, let him be eternally condemned, there was two exclamation points. He talked kind of loud. You ever see how Jesus, when he confronted the Pharisees? You brood of vipers? Are you kidding me? You brood of vipers! Because they were a stumbling block to true worship to God. Do what you will shall be the whole of the law. The number one law of Satanism. How stinking evil is that in the church? And is it any wonder that God says the exact opposite? It's not, you're not here, I'm not here to please me, you. It's about God. It's about Jesus who died on the cross. He came here and he didn't please himself. Listen to what Jesus said, John chapter 5. But by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear. My judgment is just, Jesus says. Why? Because I seek not to please myself, but him, God, who sent me, John 8, 29. The one who sent me is with me, Jesus said. He's not left me alone, for I always, not just for the sake of expediency, I always do what pleases him. Is that our mandate? We get out of bed. Whatever pleases you, Father. Whatever pleases you. Romans chapter 8, Paul says, those who are controlled by the sinful nature, what is that? Me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity. My will, my way, instead of God's way. What is the heart of every single sin? S-I-N, what's the middle letter? I, ha ha ha, but really, that's what's the deal? At the moment we sin against God, what are we doing? I, that's my, I know you said that, God, but I'm going to do it my way. Paul says that a person is controlled by that nature, the sinful nature, you cannot please God. Romans chapter 15, verse 1, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Romans 15, 2, each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Romans 15, 3, for even Christ did not please himself, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. 1 Corinthians 7, 32, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please God, the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, 9, so we make it our goal to please him, God, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. It's all about him. Paul says, Galatians 6, verse 8, the one who sees so as to please his sinful nature, me, myself, and I, from that nature, you're going to reap destruction. But the one who sows to please the Spirit, you're going to reap eternal life. Listen to this. Boy, this is a good bumper sticker. Ephesians 5:10. And find out what pleases the Lord. Colossians 1:10. And we pray this in order that you may live a life that is worthy of the Lord. Wow. How do you do that? That's great. By pleasing God in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in everything. Why? Because you have to? No. Because that pleases God. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live a life what that pleases God, as in fact you are living. Now listen, we urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more and more. That should be the number one thing we excel at. 2 Timothy 2:4, no one servant as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. You can't go AWOL. No, a good soldier of Christ is this. He wants to please his commanding officer. Hebrews 11, 5. Listen, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life. Why? Because he was great, sound, doctrinally? No. He did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. Why? For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And God says, you please me so much, I'm going to keep you from natural death.
Hebrews 13:6, and do not forget to do good and share with others, because with such sacrifices God is pleased. And finally, 1 John 3:22, and this is not an exhaustive, complete study, folks. And we receive from him anything we ask. Why? Because we got enough faith. Why? Because we're doing some Hinduistic mantra if we just create our own reality? No! Because we obey his commands and we do what pleases him. That's why. Why, God? Why? Why is my walk with you so stale? Why, God? Why? Why do I seem to only get burdens instead of your blessings? Why, God? Why? Well, hey, maybe it's because you got the wrong marching orders every day you get out of bed. It's not about pleasing God. It's all about pleasing yourself. Maybe it's because you're acting more like a Satanist instead of a Christian, and God refuses to bless you. Have you ever thought of that? No. Because what's being encouraged in the church today is we're too busy every single day. It's all about me, all about myself, my wants, my desires. And don't you think that doesn't continue on when we come to services? Self is still on the throne. And I'm telling you, folks, stop it. Why? Why is the American church dying out? Because we're becoming Satanists in the church. You see how strong that is? I'm not making this up. And we're dying out like Sardis. And in case you still don't get that, let me give you two signs that you're becoming a dead satanic church or a dead satanic Christian. And the first sign that you are, you give heed to satanic squawking. Squawking. Which is bad enough that we do this individually, this self-centered attitude. It's encouraged all over the world. But in the fortune we're seeing, it's even encouraged in the church. It's bad enough we do that individually. It's bad enough it's being encouraged corporately. But here's the problem. When a person comes to a church service with self on the throne and they don't get their way, what do? They keep their mouth shut about it. No. Are you kidding me? Not at all. They squawk about it, right? Why don't you preach on this? Why don't you teach on that? Why don't we sing these songs? Why don't you sing those songs? Why don't you put the flowers over here? No, why don't you put the flowers over here? Hey, somebody move the organ. There's a devil in the house of God. Yeah. Maybe it's you. And on and on and on it goes. Now let me ask you the obvious question. What does any of those statements have to do with pleasing God? Nothing. Nothing. It's all about self. Folks, I'm here to tell you, I am fully aware of this self-centered game. God spanked me big time. I had to repent before God my first year of internship. And praise God, he taught me way back then. Oh, I was at first, I don't know about you guys. I'm sure some of these interns and Gary are heading off. But you know, that first year, you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. You know what I'm saying? You know what? Oh, it's kind of like a set. It's like you live 17, being 17 all over again. But now it's the Christian version. And you just can't wait out there to get out there and make your mark because the church needs you. Right? Because you know it all. You've had 1 year of Bible college under your belt. I was there. I was sitting there under one of the internships I did. And Pastor Bill, I won't share his last name in case he ever watches this. It was okay. It was kind of cool. But, you know, once the newness wore off with the internship, and I'm sitting there just like you guys are. And I'm sitting there and it's like, okay, this is kind of boring. Was not my cup of tea, to be honest with you. Okay? More just kind of methodical. Surgical. Today, we're going to exegete Romans chapter 3 in the original Greek. And I don't have a problem with that. But that was kind of the whole deal. It was just like after about 5 minutes, you're going. You wish you had a scotch tape to keep your eyelids open so nobody sees what you're going on. And see, then you try to act like you're not really yawning. See, the pastor thinks at that moment when you hold back the yawn, he thinks that you're getting emotional and you enjoy the sermon. No, we know the trick, folks. It's you trying to hold back that yawn. And then your eyes are starting tearing up. Okay, we know the game. And you got scotch tape. You're trying to keep those eyelids open. Hey, I've been there. I'll be honest with you. Week went on, I got this really bad attitude. To the point where he was preaching away, doing his thing, okay? And I found myself. It's like, my wife even caught me. I'm doodling on the bulletin. I'm checking my watch. I don't know how many times. Oh, come on. I went home one day by the sovereignty of God. And he spanked me big time. And the passage that went through my head as a young know-it-all was the story, the account of Balaam and the donkey. And the words went through my brain, if God can use a donkey, he can use that man to teach you. Now, as a pastor, being compared to a donkey, you know, I'm not too flattering. I wasn't a pastor yet. But you know what? He was right. You know what I did? I got self-centered. I wasn't going to church services excited to what God was going to teach me. It wasn't about the man. It wasn't about the method, how he does it, his mannerisms. It wasn't about the message. It was about God's word. It was about the Spirit of God. Of all places on the planet I could be, it was there. Of all messages that God put on his heart, it was through that man. If he could speak to a donkey, he could speak to him. I repented to God. He spanked me. I got right with God. Get this. I went back to that same church service the very next Sunday. Can you believe it? The pastor had the audacity to preach the exact same way. But I got something out of it. And every Sunday from that Sunday forward, because I wasn't going there for the man, and I wasn't hung up on his method or mannerisms, my focus was on God. And of all places, I'm here. And God, if you can use a donkey, if you could use a Pastor Billy, you could use anybody to teach me. And see, that was the game I was playing. The whole time I was missing out on food. But see, the game I was playing, I had convinced myself that there was no food. And yet there was tons there. But I had shut myself off to learning and growing, and I was dying out. It was being served up to me, but I refused to eat. Because it wasn't on the plate that I liked. You get my point? I'd been there, folks. I understand that. And God was merciful to me. And God was gracious. And it kept me in a position to continually grow no matter where I went. I don't know about you, but Pastor Jacques, it's awesome going on vacation. I mean, it's like, hey, who feeds the pastor? Praise God, somebody else is doing it this week. You know what I'm saying? And I get thrilled about it. I do. I see some women on vacation. I've been to a couple churches in Lockport. I'm so excited. It's like, whoa, this is cool. I don't get up there and go, well, they got the flowers in the wrong place. Oh, the lighting's not very good. I really don't like the sound quality. No. I focus on the sovereignty of God. Man, God, I don't know who these people are. I've never been here in my life, but I snuck by chance of all places on the planet. You got me to get some food. It's here. And I want to learn, and every single time I get something out of it. This is what this lie is doing to the American church. Did you know that happens not just on vacation? It can happen every single Sunday morning if we come with an attitude with worship to God. That's why the American church, I think, is dying out. But it makes it worse. Remember this? I did the same thing too, folks. Listen. We mask our selfish motives with words that make it sound like we're being spiritual. Oh, I'm going to Medlin now. He said, you know, like it's really this request. It's really what's best for everyone. Okay? It's really, that's what it is. It's not about me. No, it's really, we say stuff like this. Well, see, I think you should teach on this because that's better for the congregation. Really? Get up for Lillian. Lillian's got it going. Thing's awesome. She's so spiritual that she not only praises God with her lips, she even does it with sound equipment. It's awesome. You know what I'm saying? So let me get that right. Yeah, so this really has nothing to do with you. I just want to check. This request has nothing to do with you. It's all about for the good of the church, right? I just want to make sure. Let's continue on. Well, see, I think we should sing songs like this, Mark. Mark, this is what we've got to sing. Because you've got to understand, Mark. After all, I'm the spiritual here. Okay, you've got to understand. This is the songs we've got to hear to lead people into the presence of God. Really? I mean, it has nothing to do because that's your particular style that you like. No, I just want to make sure. Just clarify that. It's really what for... Just kidding, who? Folks, I've been there before, and I'm telling you, 9 times out of 10, it has nothing to do about God. It's all mashed together in spiritual terms. It's all about pleasing ourselves. It's about our own personal preferences or our pet peeves. It has nothing to do with God, no matter how you phrase it. I'm not saying people can't come up with some good suggestions. I'm not saying they don't have great ideas. But I'm telling you, in experience, because of the influence, yes, of Satanism on the church, it's all about self. We have to mask it like it's good for the whole. And here's my point. And I think this is what Paul was meaning behind these two phrases. A good leader has to be able to discern between what is good for the whole versus self-centered motives. And be prepared to say no. Unfortunately, we just have to keep it going. And we start squawking. And we start squawking. Hey, I thought this is kind of a creepy video. I wonder what our squawking sounds like to God. We saw the singing, right? How great I am! You know, that's really what's going on, right? All this squawking for selfish motives. Maybe it sounds a little bit to God like this lady, who according to this video, I wasn't there, but according to this video, she is demon possessed and she's being exorcised. Check this out. This is cool.
In the name of Jesus. 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 Loose her, let her go. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Loose her, let her go. In the name of Jesus. 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 Loose her, let her go. Yes.
Here's my whole point. Just like with the songs, it dawned on me. If that's true and that lady really is possessed and she's going through that, man, it sounds like something going on. Oh, God. Is this what our satanic squawking sounds like to God? Why don't you sing the songs I want to sing? Why don't you do things this way, that way? Oh God, help me. It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. It is not about do what you will. Satanism shall be the whole of the law. It's about God and what is pleasing to Him. That's not all. The second one, the final one, is that you're becoming a dead satanic Christian or church is not just to resort to satanic squawking. Oh no, we can't stop there. We resort to sabotage. Sabotage, that's right, folks. Oh, wait, bad enough that we start sounding like the devil. Ah, it's all selfish. Because we don't get what we want, okay? But to make matters worse, we don't just start sounding like the devil. We start acting like the devil, okay? And we start to sabotage the church by our words. We get so disgruntled because self didn't get pleased. The devil convinces you, you can't keep it to yourself. No, your job now, because you're the spiritual one. You've got to share it with as many people as you possibly can. And the next thing you know, like a deadly, stupid poison, it begins to infect the body of Christ. It begins to wreak havoc on the body of Christ. It divides the body of Christ. And the Bible says, man, if there's one thing you never want to do, it's that. Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19. There are six things the Lord, listen to the words, hates. No, seven things He detests. Haughty eyes. A lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, a person listed on his list who sows discord among brethren. The Bible says, folks, that one surefire way, if this is your goal, I don't recommend it, to be put on God's hate list is to be a troublemaker in His church. Why? Because God detests that. Why? Because you're acting like a Satanist. You're acting just like the devil. What's his marching orders? We see it in the Bible. To please God? No! To kill, to steal, and to destroy. And when we act like that in the house of God, God detests it. In fact, it's so obvious that when we live with these selfish motives, that really is the heart of Satanism, even former Satanists admit it. Like this guy. Watch this.
You were a Satanist for how long?
12 years.
12 years.
12 years.
How on earth did you get involved with something like Satanism? First of all, what is Satanism? Let's just give a definition. What does it mean to be a Satanist and to have Satan as a god?
To adore or to serve one God or Satan. You're serving Satan. You're serving self more than anything else. It's egocentric, self-centered. Serve me. All is me. Immediate gratification. That's what all it's about. They're serving more their own self and this God they made up by taking scriptures and making their own God out of this.
Right.
Not the true living God, but their own God that they take scriptures and twist it. So
wherever you are in this other side, which is evil, Satanists call it what you will, it is all about self-gratification.
And like Satanists now. I know Satanists now that I work with and I minister to. They've always been a Satanist. Their family has, so they never have experienced any of this, any draw to get outside of that lifestyle. They don't know any different. Same thing with atheism. I watch on YouTube all the time, and there's atheists in other countries and such, and my block won't turn, my street, you know, they say, my whole country, Swedish. I talked to a Swedish guy the other day that was an atheist, and he grew up in that. How does he know any difference? And he certainly, the thing that kept me away from Christ the longest were Christians. And in what they did, you know, I mean, I would judge them and say, well, you do the same things we do. Which can lead us into a whole another conversation.
Wow.
But the very thing that kept me away from Christ was those that I thought were his true followers. Which
interesting. Why? What turned you off about these
people? Just their gossiping and their lifestyle. I'm judging what they're doing.
Because Christians are bad. They then follow logically then that God either doesn't exist or that Christianity is bad because some Christians are bad apples. But
so if the followers are bad, then what does that represent about a God?
Of course, you know, I mean, it would help a lot if the followers, you know,
are good.
And they're following Christ.
And there's good ones out there.
Sure.
There's scriptures say that it's not those that, you know, that honor me with their lips, but with their words and with their actions.
Okay.
I had a business nationwide, so I'd go and buy satanic Bibles. And I probably bought more than they sold in years. I bought them in a year's time. I had a very successful business. And I'd take the satanic Bibles and throw them under church pews and go visit churches on Wednesday and Sunday nights and throw them around little kids, around buildings, youth buildings and stuff, and just so somebody just see it, just to try and influence them.
He would actually go to not just one service, but a multitude of services to go and influence people with a satanic Bible. I'd say he's sometimes a better evangelist than many Christians I know. But I also would say apparently his influence has worked on the American church. The number one law is what? Do what you will, shall be the whole law. What do you mean? Even a former pastor, Bill, you are whacked out this time. Once again, the deacons drove by, maybe it was the interns this time, and threw chicken juice on your front porch. It leaks into your brain. There's no stinking way that the American church is flooded with Satanism. What did he just say? What's the heart of Satanism? Self-gratification. And we wonder why the American church is dying out and we're losing our witness. What was there to draw him away from Satanism when we're doing the same thing? That's a stinger. That's a steroid. And is it any wonder, as we close, folks, that Jesus said this, if you want to be his disciple, Matthew 16:24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, the number one thing he says, you must deny yourself. Pick up your cross. Come follow me. In the Greek, it's continuous so as to make it a habit of life. Not when it's convenient for self. Is it any wonder? I don't think so. It's directly opposite to what's going on with there and in the American church today. A life of self-denial is not just emulating Jesus. It's the complete antithesis to the number one law of Satanism. Do what you will. Do you get it? Jesus, with this last shot of steroids, is trying to wake us up. He wants us to be his disciples, not Satan's. He wants us to be Christians, not workers of iniquity. He wants us to be just like him and seek to please the Father, not ourselves. Worship him in spirit and in truth. The world will know you are my disciples when you love one another, including the stinkers. And before you get a big head, did you know each one of us, myself included, is somebody else's stinker? It's a deep thought for the day. I'd almost close in prayer on that. But if you don't want to listen to the words of Jesus, this is cool. We're going to close with this one. Maybe you should listen to the words of Satan. This is cool. This is really cool. I thought, well, how appropriate to the trend that's going on in the American church. It's all self-worship, all about me, myself, and I. That we should close this study on self-centeredness, okay, with a worship song by Satan. This is the fourth and final steroid. This is all I'm going to give you, as was given to me. After this, I don't know what else to do. We'll close in prayer after this.
Ladies and gentlemen, allow me to introduce to you the one, the only, the Father of Lies.
I've been here since the beginning, know exactly how you work. I know all of your cravings, know what makes you go berserk. Been lying from the start just to make you play a part. In my infinite rebellion against the Father God, hate everything he is, and I make you hate him too. Make you hate him with your actions. It's so easy for me to do, cause you like it. Sin feels good for the ego, you love it. Oh, come on, baby, let your head go.
Your heart stays hard.
This is Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. And hope you enjoyed today's sermon. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Well, before you answer that, let me share one final thing with you. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. The Bible says that all of us, including myself, have fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve to go to hell. And since we have a problem, we don't want to admit this. God, out of love, sent us something called the Ten Commandments, His law, to show us that there's no way in the world that we could ever make it to heaven on our own. Let's take a look at a couple of them. The Bible says that you shall not lie, ever, not once in your life. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Well, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just proved my point. That would make you and I a liar before God. The Bible says you shall not steal. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we've taken something, even once, in our lives without permission. That makes us a thief. The Bible says you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And now the Lord's name has become a cuss word. We've broken that. The Bible says that makes us a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. If you think you're going to get to heaven on your own, you shall never do that. But hey, you might think, well, that's a piece of cake. I've never done that one. Really? Jesus said if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you've committed adultery in your heart. One more. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might say, hey, no problem that one. I've never done that. Really? Jesus said if you hate somebody in your heart, it's the same as murder in His eyes. Folks, that's just 5 out of 10 commandments. How are you doing? You're going to tell me that you're going to stand before God and you really think He's going to let you into heaven and He's going to ask you, hey, who are you? And you say, hey, God, let me in. By your own admission, I'm a lying, thief, blasphemer, adulterer, murderer. Let me in. Folks, God's not going to let you in. We don't deserve to go to heaven, folks. We have broken God's law. We deserve to die and go straight to hell. Here's the good news. God doesn't want you to go to hell. So He's pardoned you for your crimes. He wants to get you off a death row. And just like in real life, a person can't get off a death row if they receive the governor's pardon. But just like in real life, a governor could write the pardon, even though the person is guilty of their crime. He could write the pardon and say, you don't have to go to the death penalty. But if they don't receive that pardon from the governor, they will still go to the death penalty. Folks, that's what God has done every day to everyone all over the world. Jesus Christ took the death penalty in our place. And every day that a person is alive, God is reaching out to them, asking them, pleading with them, please receive my pardon for your crimes. Please don't go through with the death penalty. And if you're here today and you want to make sure that you're going to heaven, you need to receive God's pardon for your crimes through Jesus Christ. If that's you today, then maybe you can pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I've broken your law. I am a sinner. I agree that you are holy and that I am not. And I'll never make it to heaven on my own. Please forgive me, Jesus, of all my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross and rose again from the grave to pay the price for all my sins. I turn from my sins today and I turn to you. I trust in you, Jesus, and in you alone to take me to heaven. Make me into the person you want me to be. I surrender this life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, if you really prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, I want to be the first one to congratulate you. Welcome to God's forever family. But that's just the beginning. When a person first gets saved, which is just what happened to you, the Bible likens you as a baby. And a baby needs food, they need nutrients, they need somebody to care. And that's why something important you need to do now is to find a good, healthy church in your area who can help provide that nourishment for you. Unfortunately, not all churches are very good churches, so if you have some questions, then please contact us and we'd be glad to help you out. You need to get a Bible. You need to read the Word of God. And that's where you're going to find out about God and His wonderful plan and the reason and what He has planned and saved you for. You need to find it out in there as well. You need to pray to God. He's with you now wherever you go as His child. And prayer is not something mystical or magical. It's just simply having a conversation with God wherever you go. And finally, you need to tell somebody else about your new relationship with God and how that they can know for sure today how they can go to heaven instead of hell through God's pardon through Jesus Christ. Well, this has been Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If there's anything we can do to help you, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information, our contact information will be coming up on the screen here shortly, and we'd love to hear from you. Remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.
Thank you for watching this presentation from Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If you'd like to send us a letter or any other kind of postage, you can reach us at 5287 Bronson Drive, Lewiston, New York, 14092, or you can give us a call at 716-297-8783, or for email, office@niagarafrontierbible.com, or you can visit our website at www.niagarafrontierbible.com.